Look out, Joel Osteen, here I come. Good evening to everybody. Mike is getting our doors for us. Welcome to everybody who has come out to join us. Hopefully we have a few more show up. We typically do. If you're joining us on live stream, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you have questions or comments, please feel free to send me a text, and I might accidentally even see it. I've gotten in such a habit of ignoring the phone that it's hard to get back in the habit of paying at least a little bit of attention to it when it starts flashing lights at me. A little bit of housekeeping. As promised, ladies that are going to be joining us at the Romans class on Saturday at 10, though I do understand you have a class coming also this Saturday. Pardon me, I said at 10 at 9. Those of you that will be joining us there, and you do have a class at 10, the ladies' class. The lesson material for the class in Romans that we've been using is out on top in the foyer. And I promised you that I would make up some chapter summaries. That material is also out there. And big time caveat, when you look at that lesson material or the summary material, as the matrix, I went to Wiersbe's outlines, expository outlines, and I like the way he breaks it down and gives the header points and whatnot. But I will tell you this. Wiersbe may be as far out there as anybody you've ever heard of. He believes that the nation of Israel is going to be reestablished as an earthly nation. He does not believe baptism is necessary for salvation. He believes in, and I'm not even sure how it's said, but the direct working of the Holy Spirit upon man's heart. He believes in once saved, always saved. So there was an awful lot of editing going on. You'll notice on the front of it that it says, from Wiersbe's expository outline, and right underneath it, it's going to say, edited by G.R. Bremseth. Please, it's been read, it's been reread, it's been proofread. You will probably find something that you go, Gil, that doesn't look right. Let me know. It's good material to have. It's good material to kind of get us going, but I would like it to be absolutely accurate. So if you find something, let me know. If you find wording that maybe leads the wrong idea, let me know. I tried to remove most of the commentary, both from Wiersbe and also myself. To me, a summary is supposed to be just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And so that was the effort. I do know that there's a couple places where some editorial-type comments were left in. But again, whatever you find, please let me know so we can get it fixed on the front end. And as we move forward, we can continue doing this. We are in a study on the lesson of John. Lesson sheets are out there if you need them. Who remembers what we were talking about last week? Yeah, we were kind of finishing up with the woman by the well. What was that woman? What was her nationality?
Samaritan.
And that in and of itself raised some discussion and some questions, did it not? What was one of the very first questions that this woman asked of Jesus? Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why? She says it. Why did she say that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans? Say it.
Because of the way and where they worshiped.
Because of how they worshiped. They didn't go to Jerusalem, to the temple. They went up into the high places where they had built their own altars. They did not practice what God had asked them to practice. Okay? So, but did that prohibit or did that stop Jesus from trying to teach this woman?
Obviously not.
Obviously not. And in the conversation, what comes out that the Samaritans had knowledge about?
There was coming a Messiah.
Okay? And do you remember what the woman said when she went back into the city? What did she tell the men there?
She had found the prophet
who told her
everything she'd ever done.
Well, obviously we don't have that recorded for us, but there was enough recorded that she figured he, even if that's all that was said, she figured, well, he probably knew the rest of it too. Okay? So that's where our discussion's been. Jesus leaves there, beginning in verse 43 of chapter 4. And where does he go next? Goes into Galilee. What was it that Jesus had to say about his own country? Yeah, prophet has no honor. Why is that? Yeah, they remember when he was that little kid that was always bugging them. You know, not that Jesus ever got hollered at by mom and dad, but if he did, they would remember those things, okay? A prophet has no honor, and we see that come up more than one occasion as we look at the scriptures when the Jews are saying, well, he's got to be the one. And the other Jews are saying, can't be. We know this man. We know where he came from. We know his parents. This cannot possibly be the Messiah. Well, what were they forgetting? Think back to David and to Saul. What was David? He was a shepherd. The youngest son of, I forget his father's name. Jesse, thank you. Okay. Saul, he wasn't of royal blood. He was a big man. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. So he was a big guy. But if that is what qualifies somebody to be king, you know, we got a whole NBA full of really tall guys that are going to be kings, okay? That there's more to the qualification. So there's our discussion. Jesus goes into Galilee, and we're going to actually pick up there in question 16. Janetta, did you mark where we got to last week? Top of the page. So we were, you know, in verses 31 through 38, depended upon which lesson you got. So if we come down to question 16, which was, how was his reception? That brings us to the beginning of our class, and we kind of want to start off with a word of prayer. And Eric, could you lead us in that prayer?
Worship.
will worship you through your word and be strengthened by it. We pray that you'll continue to love us and watch over us, bless us, and help us to do that which is good in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Verses 43 through 54, the presentation of Christ in Galilee. And remember how we've been talking about this, that there was a presentation or a revealing. That may not be the right way to say it, because on a couple occasions Jesus says, it's not yet my time. But he goes into Samaria and he makes himself at least known in Samaria, talking to the woman at the well, performing miracles. Knowing about this woman and her life was a miracle. Okay? Now he's coming down into Galilee, and he's going to be doing the same thing of kind of presenting himself. So verse 16, or question 16, which was how was his reception? Let's look at verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. How did they receive him? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. They were at the feast. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his teaching. Now all of a sudden he's coming into their country and they're going, oh, we recognize this guy. We know who he is. Okay?
But don't they still think he's just a prophet at this point?
There's no indication that they think otherwise. Let's put it that way. Okay? Because as we continue on, verse 46, he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, what happened to Cana?
He turned the water into wine.
The first recorded miracle, he turned water into wine. Okay? Do you think anybody knew about that?
Everybody.
I think so. And they all knew who had done it. Okay? We're not talking about massively huge cities where something can happen in Clovis and people out, Mike being out there near Central High School, doesn't know anything about it. Okay? No, we're talking small town. If you're from, what's smaller than Reedley? Maybe Erosi or Cutler or Parlier. Okay? One of the really small ones. If something happens in it, everybody knows about it. There was just a shooting in Reedley, where somebody had robbed the Ace store and was trying to get away by jumping fences and going over roofs. One of the homeowners heard the guy on his roof, did not know what was going on, came out with a gun. Cop shot him. Okay? Now, I can't even begin to tell you the particulars. That's all I've heard so far. But I guarantee you, everybody in Reedley knew about it within an hour of it happening. Okay? Because it's a small town. These are small towns. These people knew who Jesus was. They knew he had turned the water into wine. So he comes into Cana of Galilee, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. If you've got your Bibles, flip to the back of your Bible, find a map, okay? Capernaum, if you can find the Sea of Galilee, which is right up at the top of the River Jordan, okay, and then it feeds down through Israel, Judah, and into the Dead Sea. But right at the top of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, okay? And I'm trying to find where Cana is. That map's not showing Cana. Who can find Cana on their map pretty quick?
said, thanks a lot. You're a lot of help, Janice. You know that. Ken is not, if I remember correctly, is not all that far. Aaron, you've got your phone there. Look it up. Yeah, Cana, it's in Galilee, but Galilee's kind of a big place. I was trying to get a... Yeah, I was just trying to get kind of a rough idea of how far it was. Oh, okay. Cana, yeah, it's north of Tiberias, but it's also west of Tiberias. So from Capernaum, it's going to be south and west. Probably a distance of about, according to my legend, 30 kilometers, give or take. It's a little, no, it's probably closer to 40 or 45. Yeah. So, the point that I'm making is, we're talking a pretty good distance. It's more than a one-day walk from Capernaum. So that's kind of the point that I'm getting at. So this royal official comes to Jesus. His son is sick in Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus came out of Judea into Galilee, went to him and was requesting him to come down, heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. So there's the setup for the account for what we're looking at. Verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Give me your impression of Jesus' response to this man. What do you see?
I would assume that this official had to be a Jew.
I think so.
I think that would be safe to say. And that's one of the reasons I made that point. Are they still looking at Jesus as a prophet, which has to lead me to believe?
Anyone else? John?
He more than likely was aware of Jesus when he turned water into wine. So it would even be a greater sign to bring somebody back and to bring them again. So he was probably thinking, well, you know, if he's the Savior, then certainly he can bring my son back or heal him.
Okay. Jesus' fame had spread for the miracles that he had done. This man knew far more than the fact that Jesus had just turned water into wine. He knew about all of the other miracles, blind being healed, leprosy, lame. At this point, Jesus had already raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you think that information had gotten out? Oh yeah, spread like wildfire, guaranteed. This man knew. His son was dying. He heard Jesus was coming out of Judea up into Galilee. He goes looking for him because he knew. Was that a hand?
Commanding Jesus to do that because of his station, that he is putting it in the man.
So coming back now to the response that Jesus gives him. Jesus therefore said to him, I'm in verse 48. Sometimes when we read what's recorded, we might lose a little bit of the impact. You know, unless you people see signs and miracles, you simply aren't going to believe. That's how I see Jesus talking to this guy. He's exasperation, disappointment, frustration, all of those things. A little sarcastic, possibly, in this. Jesus is saying, what's it take? And Eric pointed that out. What's it take for you to believe? All you want are signs and wonders. Okay? So this official says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, inflection in the statement. Eric pointed out, he comes to Jesus and was requesting him to come down and heal his son. In verse 49, it's almost as if he is now pleading. Come down and heal my son, sir. Sign of respect. Jesus says, would you just go home? Your son already lives. At least a day's journey, probably two, to get from Cana, where Jesus was at, to Capernaum, where the man's son was. And Jesus doesn't have to go. He doesn't have to lay on hands. He doesn't have to spit in the dirt and make mud. He doesn't even have to pray over him. He just says, just go home. Your son's alive. What an exhibition of the power of God at work. Jesus doesn't need to be there. Now here's what's interesting. The man waited until Jesus came out of Judea before he went looking for him. Why is it you think he didn't go looking for him when Jesus was in Jerusalem? Well, that might be a possibility. I'm thinking it probably has to do with distance. He didn't think Jesus could heal the son unless he went up there to do it. Well, from Jerusalem up there, it's probably close to a week's journey. Eric?
My thought would be is that he didn't think the urgency was that.
Could be. Yeah.
And in many cases, they don't find it, which is tragic. But I would say this much, that this nobleman believed. He believed his son was going to die. And he said, this is the last hope. I hope I'm never in that position where the doctor has to say, this is our last hope of medicine to try.
Right. Yeah. Come back to that point right there as we look again at how Jesus responded to the man back up in verse 48. These people had two things that proved Jesus was from God. What are those two things? No, the whole people. Jesus gave people two things to prove he was from God. What were they?
So one was the water and wine.
No, you're thinking specifics. Think big picture.
Just signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders is one. What's the other one?
That he was the Messiah.
His teaching. Remember what he's told. I forget now who told it to him. that no one teaches like you. No one can do the things you do or teach the way you teach unless they are from God. So those are the two things. What did the people glom on to? Signs and wonders. Jesus said, that's all you want. Can't you believe that I am who I say I am by what I teach? Look at the world today. People are not interested in what the scriptures teach. They are interested in being entertained. They are interested in having promises made to them that if you give a dollar, God will give you 100. Prosperity doctrine. People aren't interested in what the Bible teaches. And isn't that a sad commentary? But that's what we're fighting against. It used to be that I see when I read Acts and the epistles of Paul that there was a hunger in people. A hunger to hear the teaching and to respond to it. And maybe I'm jaded or jaundiced, whatever the word you want to talk about. I don't see that in people today. I don't see people having a hunger for what God has to tell them. And that makes our job doubly hard of trying to get out there and tell them. Because if they don't want to hear it, how can you tell them? Was that a hand?
So this interesting thing about signs and wonders is almost there's a validation to them, because you and I see a magic trick. What's the first thing we say in our brain?
How do you do it?
How do you do that? If they saw a sign and wonder from Jesus, it wasn't how do you do that. Their always question was, who gave him the authority to do what he did?
Yeah. Now, with all of that said, somebody please read verse 50 for us.
Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way.
So we just talked about how man was rejecting Jesus, rejecting his teaching. All they were looking for were the signs and wonders. Jesus tells this guy, go on home, your son's alive. And the man believes. Now, here's one of those rabbit holes that Aaron is famous for. Here's a question for you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because I can't answer it, neither can you. Did the man's son live because Jesus said he lives, or because the man believed Jesus said he lived?
Both.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think this is fascinating in another sense that, and I hope this never happens to me, or maybe I do. Can you imagine being in front of the doctor and they look at you and they say, you're cured? Are you going to ask any questions? You believe, and I'd be out of that doctor's office so fast it would make my head spin because I want to go tell everybody that's the case. So this man, to me, represents whatever the last straw was, and Jesus said, it's done, it's taken care of, you're healed. Go.
Yeah. John?
indicates some belief. Now, maybe after the conversation,
the world today, like many in the world then, believe that all that is necessary is belief. That action is no longer necessary. As I mentioned to you about Wiersbe and the information there, he doesn't believe that action has any effect whatsoever on salvation. You are saved strictly and solely through the grace of God. And he uses Romans heavily. So you will notice as you go throughout that summary that my editing says faithful obedience. Everywhere where you read faithful obedience in there, if you want to find out what he has to say, plug in the word grace. Because that's how it got changed. I refer back to Naaman. Was Naaman cleansed of his leprosy because he believed that when he dipped seven times, he'd be cleansed? He didn't believe that, did he? Naaman was doing it. Okay, fine. It's not going to kill me if I do it. There was no faith there. When Peter looked at the man and said, I don't have any money, but what I've got, I'm going to give you. Get up and walk. Did that man get up and walk because of his faith? We have no indication whatsoever that that man believed anything. It's not recorded for us, and it's not a part of the conversation Peter's having with him. Miracles do not require faith on the part of the one being acted on. It does require faith on whose part? It's a discussion we've had in this class. Oh, ye, or maybe it was our Sunday morning class. O ye of little faith. Jesus was talking to his disciples because they couldn't heal. Who was it? Was it Jairus' daughter? I don't remember. Yeah. And he says, you didn't have enough faith. If you had faith just the size of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to get up and move, and it would move. Eric?
Of a life-giving message. And Jesus said, your son lives no more. He that believes that is baptized shall be saved. But how often do we discount that? How often do we say, oh, that you don't have to do that? It just boggles my mind that Jesus could speak those powerful words and have it happen, and speak the same powerful words and can make it happen.
Yeah. Any other questions, comments? John? And you raise an interesting question. When a lame person was healed, it wasn't like, oh, my leg is feeling better. Oh, look at there, I can move it. No, they reached down, took their hand, stood them up, and they started jumping around and dancing for joy. When Jesus healed blindness, it wasn't like, oh, I can all of a sudden just see shadows now. Oh, wait a minute, it's starting to clear up. No, it was like, that quick? Instantaneous. I have to believe that even in this situation, Jesus said, your son lives. The boy probably was out in the field working by the time dad got home. Okay? Instantaneous. Because that's the way the power of God works. When you're baptized, How long does it take for your sins to be forgiven? We're told in Romans chapter 6, buried with him into the grave of baptism, and you're raised with him in the newness of life. Now, I don't know about Mike, but I try not to hold people under the water too long. They tend to get a little testy. You know, there's a few that maybe should be, but be that as it may. That's it. Brittany's got him. She's heading out. So Charles sent in that people were interested in an earthly kingdom, just like they are today. If they knew then that it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, they may not have been as interested, just like people are today. Good point. Okay? Anything else? Question 19 then is, did Jesus answer the man's request?
Yes, and even
more. May not have answered it the way the man wanted, but it did get answered. Okay, so the man went away. The question is, what was the result? The boy lived, and the man went away, believing Jesus. We're told here in verse 50 that the man believed him. How much more do you think that faith grew when he did get home and see his son alive? Very interesting. All right, lesson 5, which takes us into chapter 5. We're going to be talking about the whole of the chapter. So the questions begin with, what feast is under discussion in verse 1. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Yeah, scholars are kind of spread out. Commentaries are spread out. Some say that it was the Passover. Some say that it was the Feast of Lots. Okay? Bottom line is, we really don't know. So what do we know about the feasts of the Jews? There were 3 primary feasts that the Jews were required to be at Jerusalem for every year. One was the Feast of the Passover. One was the Feast of, we say Pentecost, but it's actually the Feast of the Booths, or the Tents, which occurred the day after Pentecost. And it just kind of morphed into being the same thing. And I always forget. Help me out. What's the third one?
The
Feast of the Tabernacle. Is that it? I thought that was the Feast of the Booths. Okay, I'll trust you guys. I always forget. But those 3 feasts. The Feast of the Lots isn't one of them. So I tend to, in my mind, kind of associate with Jesus having to go to Jerusalem with having to go because of one of the feasts. Jesus was blameless in terms of his response to the law of Moses. So Jesus would have been there for one of the 3 feasts. Not necessarily for one of the other ones where it wasn't required. Because Jerusalem was not a safe place for Jesus. Okay? So he goes to Jerusalem. There was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda. And it had 5 porticos. 5 I don't know, what do you call them, pillars that kind of made an entryway or an opening into it. In these porticos lay a multitude of those that were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Is that fact or legend? Anyone else?
Well, sometimes legends work like that. I mean, you heard word of mouth. Somebody told you, oh, yeah, everybody gets healed when they go into that water. Then you might tend to believe it. That's kind of how these things spread.
Okay, we got 12 or 15 people sitting here, and I've heard two. Come on, you guys. What do you think? Fact or legend? I'm going to start picking on you. Mike?
I think it was written down as a wives' tale that it was told that this is what happened during every year. I don't remember that it was something that God actually did.
Okay. Shall we just kind of work our way around the room? Janetta, what do you think? Okay. Kim? Okay. We've heard from Janice. Megan, thought? Jeff? Okay. Jody or Cindy? I don't know which one's first. Fact? Oh, come on. I was hoping for a little bit of sisterly, you know. Ella, what do you think? Aaron?
Well, I was looking for some sort of reference because if it was a pool inside of Jerusalem, then we're talking post-Hezekiah and the kings because he's the one that brought the water outside of Jerusalem, inside of Jerusalem. And I don't remember ever hearing about this particular pool having some sort of angelic thing. However, there was fine salt of the Old Testament where there was these pools of water that things happened against them, ergo how most of them got their names. I don't remember hearing anything like that, so I'm going to go with legend.
Ethelene. Julia. Nadine. Think it's true. Charles said it's coincidence. So you're going with legend, Charles. If this causes problems, I do counseling, just so you guys. Eric, fact or legend?
Oh, that's the only option I get.
Yep. Well, I mean, it's either true or not true.
I think it's a
legend. Okay. Again, scholars, if you go looking at your commentaries, are going to be a little bit split. But Aaron made a point that I think we have to understand. Creation. Did it happen in 6 days or did it take longer? Well, what does the Bible say? It says it happened in 6 days. The flood. Did it really rain for 40 days and 40 nights and the water go 15 feet above the highest peak at that time? By the way, the world changed. We have no clue that Mount Everest at 25, almost 26,000 feet even existed at that point in time. Okay? So however high the highest peak was, water, fact or legend? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Most scholars will tell you that that's legend. That is an accumulation of different disaster stories, flood stories, from different cultures around the world. Well, do you believe what the Bible says or not? After these things, there was a feast. Now, there was in Jerusalem, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Now, you might notice that the last part of verse 3, waiting for the moving of the waters, is inserted by the translators. The reason that that is done that way is because that portion is contained in some manuscripts, but not all manuscripts. But verse 4 is contained in all of them. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stepping up of the water, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Okay? Now, you all take that for what it's worth. I can't tell you one way or the other. I tend to view things rather simplistically. If the Bible says it was done in 6 days, it was done in 6 days. I don't have to try to explain it. If the Bible says the waters were 15 feet higher than the highest peak, mountain on earth, then the waters were 15 feet higher, or whatever it was. If it says that an angel stirred up the water and that healed people, I tend to accept it. I don't have to try and explain it. It's not up to me. We will pick up with then question 2 on lesson 5 next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. By the way, ladies, real quickly, the chapter summaries